So we're thinking about the significance of Advent. And one of the things that I've always thought about Advent is that if we approach it as I think the church fathers originally intended us to approach it, it can be a very useful antidote to the materialism and the overindulgences that have become synonymous with our modern day Christmas. Christmas is just about cramming in so much stuff and so many things that it seems that it's almost designed to push Jesus out of the picture entirely. And certainly you see this in some of the advertisements on television. Some organizations will talk about the festive season rather than the Christmas season. And so I think it's really important for us as Christians and as a church to walk through the journey of Advent, to ensure that we keep Jesus in the center of our Christmas celebrations, because this is what Christmas is about. Without Christ, there is no Christmas. There's just a mass of stuff. And so I think it's really important that we walk through Advent reflectively. Now, the word Advent comes, you probably know this, I'm sure Judith may have covered it last week, but it comes from the Latin Adventus, which means arrival. And it's looking forward to the arrival of this God's Messiah, the Saviour of the world. And one of my favourite theologians is a chap called Augustine. And one of the reasons he's my favourite is because he's got such a wonderful name, Augustine of Hippo. I always think that's great. I don't come from Hippo, otherwise I would like to be known as David of Hippo. But David of Storrington doesn't quite have the same ring. But Augustine of Hippo, one of the things he said was, and he wasn't specifically talking about Advent here, but I think it can be applied to the Advent. He said, listen to what you know, reflect on what you've heard, love what you believe, and preach what you love. What he's trying to get across to us here is to be considered in our approach towards God and in our approach to the things of God. And I think that this is a wonderful approach to take towards Advent, because we all know the story, don't we? Because one of my 60 years old, I have heard it 60 times, which means that some of you have probably heard it a few more times than that. Some of you maybe a few less. So we already know the Christmas story. So it's important to reflect upon that which we have heard. And one of the wonderful things about reflecting on God's word, reflecting on the stories in God's word, reflecting on the what we would call the Christmas story, is that the more you reflect on it, the more you actually get from it. I always get something new from looking at the passages and the readings around Christmas, even though I have heard them so many times before. And of course, as we reflect upon what we have heard and what we know, then we understand more about what we believe. And we can come to love what we believe, not just to understand it, so that we know it not just intellectually, but emotionally as well. And then he says, preach what you love. Well, I'm the one doing the preaching this morning, but actually we're all preachers in the way in which we live our lives. And the way in which we live out Christmas will reflect the importance of Christ in our lives to those around us. Because Christmas is a time for families to get together. It's a time for friends to get together. And the way in which we reflect the love of Jesus in our lives will preach to those around us in a way that is much more powerful than simply using words. So then the importance of Advent is that it reminds us to make sure that Christmas starts with Jesus. Because without Jesus at the center of Christmas, there's no hope. Because the whole point of Jesus coming into the world was to bring hope to a world in the midst of darkness and despair. As we go through the Advent season, as we go through the readings, we're reminded of various things. We're reminded of the angelic announcement to the shepherds. that the coming of Jesus would bring joy and peace. Without Advent, we can get so tied up in the business that we lose peace. It becomes a stressful event that we have to endure rather than a time of peace that we can enjoy. Without Advent, we run the risk of substituting happiness for real joy. This is a subject that I want to talk on at some time, but I don't really want to get into it today. But I think that I think we have, to a certain extent, we have substituted happiness for joy. And I think real joy, deep joy, the joy that comes from knowing the Lord, is so much deeper than what we would call happiness. But that's a sermon for another day. But without Advent, we run the risk of substituting happiness for real joy. And I think one of the challenges that we face around Christmas is really learning how to experience the joy of Christmas. Advent reminds us of the very reason why Jesus came into the world. And that reason is because God loved us. This is 1 John 4, verse 9. This is my text for this morning. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Now, there's a number of different ways in which this verse can be preached. We could focus on the sending, or to use the more traditional translation, that God showed how much he loved us by giving his only one and only Son. God loved us so much that he gave, is a way to approach this verse. So that we might have eternal life through him is another way in which we could approach this verse. Because that was the means to the end that Jesus came into the world, that we might know him, that we might love him, that we might have eternal life through him, for he is the only way to eternal life. It's another way we could approach this verse. And there are, I'm sure you've heard lots of different approaches as well. But the one that I want to focus on this morning is God showing his love to us. You see, the Bible tells us, Scripture tells us that God loves us. And it's one thing to be told that you are loved, but it's quite a different thing to be shown love. And that, I think, is the importance of this verse for us this morning, that God doesn't just tell us that we are loved, but God has shown us that we are loved by sending his Son into the world for us. Getting a little bit ahead of myself, one of the things that I wanted to say is that this whole subject of God's love is a huge, overwhelming subject, and to try to tackle it in one message will just be impossible. And I love what A.W. Tozer said about this. He said, I can no more do justice to this awesome and wonder-filled topic than a child can grasp a star. I think that's right. I think that's how difficult it is to grasp the extent of God's love for us. But he went on to say, still, by reaching towards the star, the child may call attention to it and even indicate the direction one must look to see it. And so I stretch my heart toward the high, shining love of God so that we may be encouraged to look up and have hope. We can't grasp the full extent of God's love for us, but we can look towards it as we would look towards a star. And as we look towards it, it fills us with hope. Okay, let's get into the technicalities of this. And in good old Baptist tradition, I have a three-point sermon this morning, and so I want to highlight three ways in which we can point to God's love, in which looking towards God's love gives us hope. And the first is this: the knowledge, the understanding that God's love is unconditional. Now, the story is told, and I'm going to retell it. You've probably heard it before because I have told it before. But the story is told of a comparative religions conference at which the wise and scholarly were in a spirited debate about what is unique about Christianity. And someone suggested that what set Christianity apart from other religions was the concept of incarnation. The idea that God took human form in Jesus. But somebody quickly said, well, actually, other faiths believe that God appears in human form as well. Another suggestion was offered. What about resurrection? The belief that death is not the final word, that the tomb was found empty. Someone slowly shook his head. Other religions have accounts of people returning from the dead as well. And so as the story unfolds, C.S. Lewis walked into the room, resplendent in his tweed jacket, pipe, with an armful of papers. And he sat down and listened quietly to the conversation that by this time had evolved into a fairly robust and fierce debate. During a lull in the conversation, he spoke and he asked, so what's all the rumpus about? Everyone turned in his direction, trying to explain to themselves. They said, well, we're debating what's unique about Christianity. Oh, that's easy, answered Lewis. It's grace. It's grace. You see, Christianity dares to proclaim that God's love is unconditional. That unconditional love is what we call grace. God's love isn't based on our spiritual condition or our moral disposition. It isn't based on our behavior or our attitude towards God. Rather, God's love for humanity is universal and unconditional. He loves everyone. And this is the one thing that sets him apart from every other God held up by every other religion. Every other religion tells you what you have to do to get right with God. God has shown us by his grace that he has already done what is necessary for us to be right with him. Philip Yancey says, there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. Unfortunately, there's also nothing we can do to make God love us less. God's love is unconditional. So I don't know what dark secrets there are in your lives, and I don't want to know. But what I want you to know is that there is nothing that you have been through, there is nothing that you have done that disqualifies you from God's love. Because God's love is unconditional. Secondly, God's love is sacrificial. When we look at the baby in the manger, we see the value of the Father's love for us. Not only was he willing to give, but we see here that he was willing to give the only one he had. For God so loved, he gave his only Son. I think the realization of the importance of this struck me a couple of years ago when I was watching a television program called The Heir and the Spare. You've probably heard it said of William and Harry. William is the heir, Harry is the spare. If you were called the spare, that would probably mess with you. But God did not have a spare. But God has no plan B. God only has one son, Jesus, and he was willing to give him up to a cruel death on a cross for you and I because of his love for us. Even Jesus himself taught that this is one of the ways in which true love can be distinguished from other forms of love. And that is if you give out of your poverty as opposed to out of abundance. Jesus taught this. He said, look, if you've got a lot and you give a little bit to somebody, so what? But if you've got nothing, but you still give that which you have, that is really something else. That's giving on a whole different level. The example I've got here is of a car, but I'm not going to use it because I think you get the idea. I wonder how many times you've heard or even said yourself, well, I'd like to give it to you, but it's the only one I've got. We tend to keep things to ourselves. God didn't say that. God didn't say, well, I'd love to send my son into the world to die for you, but he's the only one I've got. He said, yes, I'll send him because I love you. The power and passion of God's love comes across through the length to which God was willing to go for the sake of the world. And take out the words "for the sake of the world" and replace them with the words "for your sake." The power and passion of God's love for you is shown through the length to which God was willing to go to for you. So God's love is unconditional, it's sacrificial, and thirdly, God's love is accessible. It wouldn't be any point in the other two if it weren't accessible. The really good news about God's love is that it's not limited to a select few. It's not available only to those who were born into the right circumstances, born in the right place at the right time. It's available to everyone. Nor is it difficult to attain. It's not like trying to get your driving license. There is no test to be passed. Praise the Lord. It's not difficult to attain. It's not reserved for only the intellectual elite or the power brokers or financial wizards. It's not something that you can buy. It's not something that you have to work towards. The love of God is accessible to whoever believes in him, in Jesus. I think one of the other points that came up at the comparative religion seminar that C.S. Lewis was at was that how God uses ordinary people. Ordinary people like everybody in this room. And we see this during the readings that we have when we retell the story at Christmas, because the shepherds were just ordinary shepherds. They weren't the high-flying businessmen of the time. They were just ordinary people out in fields looking after, of all things, sheep. Mary wasn't a princess. She wasn't of a royal lineage other than the royal lineage of David, of course. She was just ordinary. She was just an ordinary girl living an ordinary life, betrothed to an ordinary man, looking forward to being ordinary and doing ordinary stuff. And God, she found herself with child, she found herself pregnant. God's love is accessible to each and every one of us. And God comes, one of the things that we see in the Christmas story is how God came down to our level. To use the words of Peterson, God moved into the neighborhood. Not in the sense that he lessened his holiness or lowered his standards, but only in the sense that he wanted to make his love accessible to each and every one of us, to average and ordinary people like you and me. It's not a distant God who loves us only from some faraway mystical place that's completely removed from us. Rather, the God whose love is accessible to us because he entered into our world. And I'll close with the story. Again, I've used this story before from Søren Kierkegaard, the great Danish theologian. He told a story about a prince who wanted to find a maiden suitable to be his queen. And one day, whilst running an errand into the local village for his father, he passed by the poor section of the village. And as his carriage rode through the poor section, he glanced out of the windows of his carriage and his eyes fell upon beautiful peasant girl. And during the ensuing days, he often passed by the young lady and he fell in love with her at first sight. But he had a problem, because he was a prince and she was a peasant girl. So how was he to seek her hand in marriage? Now, he was a prince. He could order her to marry him. But even a prince wants his bride to marry him freely and voluntarily, not through coercion. He was rich. He could put on his finest uniform, his finest clothes, drive up to her front door in a carriage drawn by 6 white horses and sweep her off her feet. But if he did that, how would he ever know that she loved him for who he was and not for what he had? And so the prince came up with another solution. He would give up his princely robes. He would give up his palace and his splendor and his money. And he would move into the village, entering not with a crown, but with the robes of a peasant. And he would live among the people. He would share their interests and their concerns. He would talk with them, walk with them, live with them, eat bread with them. And in time, the young lady grew to love him for who he was and because he first loved her. This essentially is the story of Christmas. It's all about God making himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant and coming to live among us. God wanted to reveal himself to us in an understandable way. And that's what Jesus did. Not with pomp and ceremony, not with glitz and glamour, but quietly and humbly, that we might grow to love him because he first loved us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that in your love, that you have made yourself accessible to us. Lord, your word tells us that we come to love you because you first loved us and showed us your love in sending Jesus into the world for us. We thank you, Lord, for the accessibility of your love in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice. For Lord God, we cannot ever understand or know what it must have meant for you to give your son and then see him die on a cross, bearing our guilt and shame and the sins of the world. Lord, we cannot possibly imagine how much that cost you, what that sacrifice was that you made. But we thank you, Lord, that you willingly made that sacrifice because of your love for us. And we thank you, Lord, that your love for us is unconditional. There is nothing that we can do to earn your love, and there's nothing we can do to make you love us any more than you already love us. And we thank you, Lord, for the unconditionalness of your grace and mercy towards us. So, Lord, we thank you for your love. And, Lord, as we go through this Advent season, as we celebrate Christmas, as we hear the wonderful stories again of how our Saviour came to be born in Bethlehem so many years ago, and Lord, help us to understand and to reflect upon and to love more and more the love that you have shown us through those events and through those stories. And Lord, may we reflect that love to the world around us and to those around us. For the glory of your name's sake, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.